We're going to continue on through our series in the book of Galatians. We find ourselves today, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 26. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Galatians 5? If not, we'll have the words on the screen. Will you stand with me as we read together the word of the Lord here and then pray and study and grow in our faith and understanding and knowledge of the scriptures? Let's read from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 26. Here's what the word says. It says this: "Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bring illumination to your word, O God, this morning, that we would understand what it is that you're saying to us, and yes, that we would feel conviction when we talk about sinful things, and that we would be encouraged when we talk about the work of the Spirit in our lives. But God, that we would be growing in our faith, that we would be submitted to you and to your word. And so this day, God, we come before you and we ask you for help and understanding. God, that we may be striving for the holiness that you would require from us, that Jesus had and stood before you with and has now imputed his righteousness to us. We want to represent that righteousness well. Help us live this word that we have read here this morning, that you would be glorified in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. This morning, I'm sure some of you are not going to like me. Pastor talks about sin, somebody's not going to be happy. That's just the way it is. Can I just say that? I even have gone through those moments where I'm like, God, I'm not holy enough to be able to preach your word and recognize when we're sinful. The Bible talks about sinful things and calls them out sometimes. And when the Bible talks about things, we shouldn't just kind of glance over them and just look at them. Yeah, you know, I know it. We should look at them. We should understand why certain things are said the way that they're said in Scripture. And so this morning we find ourselves with this text that talks about some ugly, sinful things, and then talks about some beautiful, spirit-renewed heart things that are there. And so can I just say, stick with me here. Don't just check out if there's something that's said that you don't like, or because maybe it's the Holy Spirit convicting our hearts. I know that it has been for me. And so before we dive into the text today, let me also first help you with some things. There's, I think, two big picture concepts that I want to lay out for you as we go through this verse by verse. First, Paul is not saying that anyone who has ever done these things or will ever do them will not be able to get into heaven because they are dirty and tainted and God will not accept them. That's not what he's saying here. God does not accept us based on our merits anyways, but upon the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what we just heard demonstrated in that video as he was talking about Jesus being fully human. No, Paul is more literally saying that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who are practiced that, see, he means a lot more than someone who will just do any one of the things on this list. If you do one of the things on this list, you're done for. That is not what Paul is saying. That the Greek word here is praseo, which is where we get the word practice from. It means to perform repeatedly or habitually, by implication to execute and to accomplish these desires over and over, to commit these deeds, to exact this will repeatedly. That's literally what the Greek translation of this verse would mean, that those who do such things, meaning those who are constantly, this is their lifestyle and they like it and they're happy with it. That those are the ones he's talking about. So while we will talk about what happens when believers sin, what we're not saying is that if you as a believer has ever sinned, now you're done. That's not what Paul is saying here. The concept Paul is talking about here is those who may say they are Christians, but actually live in a constant state in which these type of things are being practiced at an ongoing rate, really need to check themselves. He also says that those who do such things, meaning that this is not an exhaustive list of sinful behavior. Actually, there are 15 things that were mentioned there in Galatians 5. These are obviously, there are obviously more things that are considered sinful than just which we read or that Paul was talking about there to the Galatians. We must understand he has an audience he was talking to. It was the Galatians, and he knew what their specific issues were. And so in his writing his letter to them, he's calling out specific things he knew that they were dealing with. Myra Christian Center, if the Apostle Paul was writing the letter to us, he may include or exclude some things from that list if he was familiar with all the comings and goings and all the things that we deal with. So it's not meant to be an exhaustive list of these are the only sinful things. It's not an exhaustive, that's why he says, and such things, and things like this. So there are obviously more things on the list, but the point is not to get to be legalist about this list. You can't be like, see, these things are bad, and now I know not to do them, and as long as I don't do these specific things, I'm okay. No, it's more than that, okay? The purpose was to point out what they were dealing with. I hope that helps you a little bit with that part of it. The second part of the big picture that I want you to understand before we approach the text is the concept of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm sure you've often heard this passage taught, as I have, in a way in which it is broken down and it is taken based upon individual things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these things. And you've heard it, well, let's talk about love, and then let's talk about joy, and let's talk about peace, and let's talk. And not that is wrong. Each one could be talked about in length on its own right. However, I would submit to you the idea that while we can talk about the different qualities of a Spirit-filled life, we're not saying that all these things are distinctively or uniquely different or to be kept separate from each other. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're not saying these are all different things and there's all different quantities of these things, and that's not what we're saying. Rather, that they are interrelated qualities that will be present in the lives of all true believers. That we will all have, as followers of Christ, as believers, we will all have these qualities. So the fruit of the Spirit, it didn't say the fruits of the Spirit, right? So the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to try and wrap your mind around maybe just one piece of fruit, and it can be being described with many qualities. The fruit of the Spirit is like looking at one piece of fruit, not a bushel of fruit. It's like, think of an apple. You ever see an apple that is both red and green? Right? No? No one's ever seen that? You've seen that, right? Have you ever bit into an apple and it was both sweet and a little sour? Right? Or tart, we would say. Have you ever bit into an apple and it had a snap to it? It was both hard and soft. Right? Different adjectives, different qualities of this specific. It's almost as if the fruit of the Spirit, I would submit to you the idea that while there is a lot there and we could do a word study on each of those things, and we really should probably do a whole other time where we can really break that down, which, by the way, which is what we do in community groups. And we went over Galatians just recently. So if you were a part of that, you're already going to be quick on the uptake with some of this. But while we could do all that, the bigger concept here is not to get caught up in it. Hey, you talked about love, joy, peace, patience, but you didn't talk about kindness. It's not like that. That's not like you're thinking about it going, I have apples and bananas and grapes, but I don't have any peaches in here. What's going on? That's not the concept of what Paul is talking about when he says the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that the Spirit-empowered, Spirit-filled life will begin to yield a certain kind of fruit, and all of these qualities will be present. When we start to treat the fruit of the Spirit as a separate, as these separate distinctives for us to grow in, then we start to strive to become some sort of a balanced Christian, which leads to compromise in our life, because then we start to think things like, I can be okay with where I'm at because my love and my joy and my peace are okay. My kindness, not so much, but I'm doing well in these ones, and I'm just trying to balance it all out. That's not the concept here. I just want you to try and understand that. That if you're a Christian, you should love. You should have peace. You should have joy. You should be kind. You should not be like, I have some of these but not those. I guess the Spirit isn't working in me yet. Like, hey, you're a believer. You should have all of these things being demonstrated in your life. So that's also not the point of what Paul is saying here. We should be displaying some level of all of these things, and we should not be okay with it if we don't have those things in our life. That's kind of more the bigger picture. Again, for the legalist, these are not things on a list to check off and say that I have done, and now that I have done these things, I now can get favor from God because I've done them. That's not how this works either. So these are all different ways of being able to see how much we are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and change our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just give me a little nod if you do, right? I have enough nods, I can move forward. Okay, let's look at this text. Galatians 5, let's look at verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. A couple of things to point out here, as there are 15 different things on this list. I think it would be more helpful if we broke them down as we talk about them into four subcategories. First, sins that pertain to sex: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Second, sins that pertain to false gods: you have idolatry and sorcery. Next, sins that pertain to strife in relationships with each other: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And lastly, sins that pertain to the abuse of one's self: drunkenness and orgies. I could be quick to point out that a lot of what is on this list will pass in today's culture as a sickness or a disease that we have. The Bible calls it sin. People call it a disease. Or calls it, these things are obviously works of the flesh, is what the Bible calls it. Many of the things on this list, you know, anger problems or alcoholism or depressions or obsessions, can be diagnosed as a disease and treated with prescription meds and counseling. Now, let me be clear. If that's you, stay on your meds. I'm not telling you to get off of your meds right now. That is not what pastor's telling you. I want to hear that stuff. Can Jesus heal you? Yes. Will we continue to pray for you? Absolutely. And if he does, praise the Lord, you can get off of him. But you don't just do that right now. I don't need that on my plate right now. Thank you very much. You know what I'm saying. We giggle and chuckle. But you understand what I'm telling you. That the world will they'll diagnose everything. Have you noticed that? In my day, it wasn't ADD. It was, you're a boy. You don't pay attention. right? And I'm not, I know that those are real diagnoses, so please don't hear me as talking down to anyone with ADD, ADHD, or this or that. It's just that as we go on, we become so smart that we begin to diagnose every little thing, and then what is the next step? Then we want to medicate all those things. And all of that, when there's a deeper issue here, it's a sin issue in the hearts of humanity that manifests itself in so many different ways, and at the end of the day, sin is still sin. That's what the Bible says. Let's not call it something else, even though it can be worked through and counseled and medicated. Do you understand what I'm saying? And ultimately, let's look unto God to heal us of all those things. However, the Bible says that these things aren't just a disease. Well, alcoholism is a disease. No, it comes from a heart that is centered on sin, that likes to drink and refuses to quit. I know, because without Christ, I would be an alcoholic. I can tell you that right now. Before I knew him, I drank, and I did not drink because it was social. I drank to get drunk. There was no other point to drinking for me. Sorry. And it was alcoholism, and there are many in my family that could say that. I had an uncle who died recently, and they said, well, it's alcoholism. It's a disease. Like, you're right, but the disease is called sin, and the answer is Jesus. That's what the Bible says. We as Christians must recognize that, while still allowing people to go through counseling and try to work it out as well. So however, the Bible says that there are actually these sinful behaviors and that we should do something about them in our lives. That's what this passage is talking about. So let's start there. In our lives first, church, then we can see how we can help others. This is kind of like the concept of the mask on the airplane. How many of you ever been on an airplane before? You've been on an airplane and you sit there and they do like the seatbelt thing and your seat is a flotation device and you pull these things and it comes and it says, and if we ever lose cabin pressure, a little mask will fall down. How many of you know this, right? The mask will fall down, and if you're with your family and friends around you, please put the mask around yourself first before trying to help anyone else. Why do they say that? Because if for some reason you couldn't breathe, even though you want to help other people, you could die if you don't get the help that you need first. Once you get the help you need, then you can help other people. Like that's a common sense thing. I would tell you that as we begin to talk about sin issues, as we begin to talk about people who have been delivered from a lifestyle, sometimes we love Jesus so much, we just want to run back out and help all sorts of people. And we ourselves are not even fully at a place where we have been helped enough. And so what will happen is, it's kind of like the people trying to, hey, great, I know what the problem is. Let me go around and put everyone's masks on. You're an alcoholic and you've been delivered from it. Don't go running into bars to preach Jesus to people. You will fall back into sin and ergo. Do you understand what I'm saying? The kind of concept there? Because you hear some of this teaching sometimes in church. Pastor, I've been addicted, but I've been redeemed from it. And so now I'm going to work with addicts and I've been saved for 2 hours. Wait a second. Let's get some stuff straight in your life. That's an awesome thing. Maybe God is calling you to do that. Let's get you to a place where you're healthy enough to be able to do that. So what I'm trying to say is, as we talk about sin issues, let's address some of them in our own lives first before we want to help everyone. And on the flip side, if you're not just the newly converted and really excited, but you're the not so newly converted and very religious type, the same thing goes for you. Let's start in your own life. Why? Because Christ said things like, why don't you take the plank out of your eye before you try and get the speck out of somebody else's eye, right? Because what we're ultimately doing is saying, there are things we're going to talk about here, or we'll continue to talk about. Let's make sure that we're doing our best to live holy as he is holy, to adjust our lives, and as we're doing that, living in covenant and community with one another in a church, in a biblical community, that then we are helping as we encourage each other as we see sinful issues in others' lives, not in a condemning way, not in a way that makes us feel like we're arrogant or boastful, but way that is loving and caring, but still calls sin sin, points sin out, and helps other people. So I'm not saying don't help other people, but let's let it start somewhere. Let's let the Word of God start to work in us and through us. Amen? All right. Sins that pertain to sex, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. See, the big picture here that I need you to understand is that this may come as a shock to some of you, so buckle up. God created sex. God did. So for some of you that are uncomfortable that I said the S word from the platform of a sanctuary in a church, you need to just cool your jets. God created it. God did. You need to understand that. And your kids need to understand that. That within the confines of marriage, done in the prescribed way, that's a beautiful thing. That is a good thing. It is supposed to be a pleasurable thing. It's only when it's taken outside of the context of that it becomes a dirty, shameful, bad thing. And that God created that. And that when we go our own sinful way, we will take what God created and it will become a bad thing. That's why God said things like Genesis 2 and 24. He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He talks about marriage. We don't have time to go over every verse. This is just probably one of the more common ones. I can say, hey, you remember that? Man will leave his father and his mother and cleave to or hold fast to his wife, that literally the two will become one, that we're talking about a God-ordained relationship in which sexual relations are proper and are good, and that is glorifying to him, and that is right. And so when married and done within the confines of a biblical text, absolutely, this is a wonderful thing. It is a God-prescribed thing. When done outside of the confines of the marriage covenant, it becomes sinful, impure, immoral, and indecent. And by the way, there used to be a day and age, even in this very country, where people were ashamed to even talk about such things. So I say, don't be weirded out that I said the S word in church, because they'll talk about it out there all day long. They'll educate our kids, they'll talk about everybody, and they talk about it so much so that they're confused now which one is the boy and which one is the girl, because they've talked about it so much and they can't even figure out the basics of it that God clearly designed. We can talk about it a little bit, it's okay. If the Bible calls it out, if he says there is sexual immorality, there is. Meaning that there's a way that it's being done wrong and mishandled and inappropriate. The idea of sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality is a pretty comprehensive concept here when you break those words down. Not that we can and go into it in depth here and now, but that includes not only actions, not only doing sexual things wrong, but that words, thoughts, and desires of our heart towards them are wrong. That we have the wrong ideas about sex, that we have the wrong desires in our heart for those sexual things, and so they begin to manifest themselves in impure ways, in immoral ways, and it becomes a sinful issue in our life. We do not have enough time to talk about the specifics of this now, but I'd be glad to sit down. In fact, Pastor Matt would be glad to sit down and talk with you about that. No, seriously, we'd be glad to sit down with you as pastors and say, here's what it says, because I'm sure some people have answers. We affirm and believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, not one transgendered man or one actual physically born that way man and one actually physically born that way woman, and that coming before God in a covenant relationship, that sex is a wonderful and beautiful thing, and that marriage is God's idea, it is God's institute, and it is not so that we can get a better idea of the gospel, that the gospel actually mimics this whole concept of marriage, of this covenant. That's why we are the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. He uses these texts all the time. Why? Because he created marriage and he wants us to experience that, and that it's a good thing and that's a godly thing. We believe that and affirm that and believe that sex is great within those concepts. And I don't apologize to you for saying that, even if you're uncomfortable. And outside of that, if that makes you feel ashamed, that's because that's what sin does, not because it's a sexual sin. Sin brings shame. Period. That's why when they sinned in the garden, they ran from God. Why? They were ashamed. That's what sin does. Shame is like the opposite of what you're supposed to have with God. An open, loving, beautiful relationship. Shame goes, get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. I'm dirty. The next one is sins that pertain to false gods, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry can be found all over our culture. That's what happens. Listen, church, let me put it to you plain. That's what happens when we put anything ahead of God in our life. anything over and above prioritized more than our love for God. This can be your job. This can be your spouse. This can be your kids or your money or cars or homes or hobbies or even ourselves. We can be idols, something that we are worshiping more than God. Idolatry can happen when we make good things even into God things. We replace God with something. Well, that's good. This is biblical. This happened even with the nation of Israel. There was a time where snakes came into the camp and bit all the people. And so God said, here's what we're going to do. You're going to make this little sculpture of a snake in bronze, and you're going to put it up on a pole. And if they get bit, they're going to look to that, and it's going to heal them. Kind of a weird story, I know. A lot of other things we could talk about with that, but just go with me here. So God says, this is what I want you to do. It was a good thing. They could get healed that way. You want to know what happens? Years later, they begin worshiping the snake on the pole as if that snake is God. And they have to break it down and burn it. Why? Because they made a good thing into a God thing. Just because God used it once or did it once doesn't mean that it in itself is God. And we, our hearts are wicked in our sinful nature and look to worship something always. So we can even in the church take good things and make them God things. We do that all the time. And it upsets people when you call them out. When you call an idol out of someone, it upsets people when you're basically asserting to them as you love this more than you love God. And it upsets Christians if you point that out in their lives or in churches, because we're supposed to be those who love God. Don't tell me I don't love God. Do you know what I'm talking about? Again, I'm getting some of the faces. I think I'm starting to step on toes. Should I step on more? No. Yes. No. Yeah. We'll see. Sorcery is obviously witchcraft. You understand that. Listen, we live in a culture that is obsessed with witches and all these sort of things and Ouija boards and all. I just say stay away from it if you're a Christ follower. And that if your life has this in its past, I know I've heard stories of people who have been delivered from this kind of like Wiccan religions and different things that deal with sorcery. It's real. You should have a Christ follower, Christian believer, listen to you. You should have nothing to do with these things. So if you go, well, I don't have any, listen, you may not have an idol, you may not be sexually immoral, but you may be obsessed with the occult and witchcraft. Like, come on. Put your mind on things above. Sins that pertain to strife in relationships with each other. Church, to be honest with you, I look at the clock, I look at my sermon, I go, I could land here all day long in the church. Literally, for a month, we could just talk about this, especially in the age of social media. We live in a time and a place where people can say anything they want to say without repercussions because of social media and Facebook and Twitter and everything else. And it causes dissensions, and it causes strife, and it causes people have a sense of entitlement that they could just say whatever they want to say, so they'll just type it and put it up, and now everyone has to deal with it, right? You see, this is a different day and age than when I grew up. See, because as a kid, if I was going to say something mean to somebody else and I actually said it, I could see how they would react and respond to it. And that would have a profound impact on me. It would either A, make me more of a jerk because I wouldn't care. Sometimes it happened. Or B, it would make me a little bit more repentive and say, maybe I didn't mean to say it that way. I said that to you, and I see the impact it's had. You know what? You're taking it wrong. Let me try this again. See, we live in this day and age where we don't have that as readily available to us. We just have the ability to put every little thought we think out there, and everyone else has to deal with it, and it can become something that the enemy uses that brings dissensions to churches. Find ourselves constantly being in strife, mad at people, gossiping and talking about them. If you find yourself like this, causing arguments or wanting what other people have, jealous and envying, etc., or that you're just surrounded by people like this, here's where you need to land. This is a sinful problem that needs to be addressed in your life. If you can say, well, I'm not that way, but everybody I know is, there's a reason why. Because maybe you are. I don't gossip, but everyone comes to me with their gossip. Wonder why that is. Maybe they know who will listen to them and who will not hold them to a biblical standard and shut it down. Maybe they know who will engage in that with them. It's quiet in the church this morning. Praise the Lord. So here's the encouragement. Pray before you post, right? Remember that God in Christ was merciful to you and extend that mercy unto others, even if you see or hear things you don't like. Give people the benefit of the doubt. I'm talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. Not talking about, well, you don't know what they're doing out there and here. I'm talking to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And yeah, 1 John 4:20 says this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Can we just stop there for a second? You need to get mad at what a pastor says. Sometimes we need to read our Bible and go, whoa. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he cannot see. Like, seriously, this is an easy concept here, church. If you can't love the people around you who you see, how are you going to love the God who you don't see? Enough said on that one. We haven't even got to the fruit of the Spirit. This is awesome. Okay, number four, sins that pertain to abuse of oneself, drunkenness and orgies. Listen, both of these things speak of abuse to one's own body and ultimately lead to hurtful abuse of others as well. It's one of the reasons why Paul is calling them out here. Those who enjoy doing these things demonstrate that they love the dark and therefore hate the lights. And there's been much talk in the past about whether drinking is a sin or not, where people fall on that. While you cannot say that the Bible clearly says having a glass of wine or an occasional beer is in fact a mortal sin, the Bible says that they can have the appearance of evil and can cause others to stumble. And then there's this little beauty from Proverbs 20:1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So for people who are like, well, I just want to be able to drink and this and that, that we can have the talks about the desires of your heart and are you really Christ follower or not, but those are like, they're going to fight for the fact that they can have a drink. Well, okay, so the Bible says you're not wise. This, along with many other verses, make a strong case against, listen, it being okay, but I'm not here to talk to you about that, so we'll save that for another time. However, I will say that the Bible clearly says that drunkenness is a sin. So if you want to split hairs over, well, he told him to have a little bit of wine with his stomach, or Jesus turned water, and let's talk about this, and to justify the fact that, listen, I'm Italian. I grew up on Sunday having sauce at my grandma's house, and there being a bottle of red wine there. That's just the way it was, okay? And we can fight and argue over all that. I would say those who are trying to split hairs over trying to figure out whether or not this is a sin are a little too obsessed with it, because the Bible clearly says this, if drunkenness is sinful, period. And it's there in it. He's saying this is obviously a work of the flesh, drunkenness. So you have that to deal with. But I'll leave you with this verse on that topic, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That translation, be filled, means be being filled or be daily filled or continually put more emphasis and focus on yourself being full of the Holy Spirit than you are getting drunk with wine. Christian, that should be the priority for you. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Amen. Three people do. I'm with you. Back to the text, Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul has warned in other places in Scripture and uses the language that means those who practice and continue these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're a Christian, you're going, I've done that, or I've made a mistake since being a Christian and I've allowed that. We're not disqualifying you in your salvation or from entrance into heaven. That's not what this text is for. He's saying those who continually do these things and pretend like they're not, you really need to check your heart here, first of all. If these things are a lifestyle for you, then today you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you and to help you. You need Jesus to be your Savior from any or all of these things. If you're constantly a profession, if you're a professing Christian and these things are constantly going on, you're either really not a Christian, you just agree with Christianity and you want to partake in the blessings and the benefits of it, and yet you refuse to practice a holy lifestyle, so you engage in it and you tell yourself that those things are okay, or you are into a backslidden state of rebellion where you need to repent of these things and start getting your life moving in the right direction. So confess your sin to God, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you to get victory over these things, as the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, and that's a good thing. These things are only rarely become obvious in your life, and you mostly don't ever do such things, then praise the Lord for being led by the Spirit. Start helping those who are struggling a little bit. I told you, some people are not going to like this, because he's talking about sin, and I somewhat fall into that category. We all do. We get quiet because we evaluate our lives, and we go, don't do that, never mind about that, right? Let's continue to move on. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I love what Tim Keller had to say about the fruit of the Spirit. For those of you who went through our Galatians study, I looked at this. I looked at what he was saying about this. I thought it was brilliant. I thought it was insightful. I want to share some of that with you, as I've even talked a little bit about the concept of the fruit of the Spirit not being just exactly the specific things that we're trying to balance out, but all of them working in correlation together in our life. If you're a believer, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things should be present in your life. The single word fruit tells us of four things about how the Spirit works in your life. This is what Tim Keller said, these four things. He said, number one, the Spirit works, the work of the Spirit manifesting itself in our life is a gradual thing. You never really see it happen since it's under the surface. He gave the analogy of like potatoes, right? But when it comes time for the harvest, you see what the produce is. It was under the ground, you didn't really see it, but now look what's come out. It usually goes unnoticed until then. The fruit of the Spirit in your life, believer, isn't always obvious. There is a process that God is allowing to work in your life, and at some point, you should be starting to see some of the fruit of the Spirit. I told you last week, my wife and I sometimes laugh when someone's being really rude or ridiculous or just their behavior is bad. She'll look at me and go, well, aren't they just the walking fruit of the Spirit? You've met some of these people. Right. You've been some of these people. I have. Meaning that, man, is it even working in your life? Well, yeah, it's gradual, right? Number two, he said that the growth of the Spirit's fruit is inevitable. Have you ever seen a tree that is like a little sapling of a tree that breaks through a piece of concrete on a sidewalk? You ever see that? You see the concept of that? Whatever a Christian's life is like, the fruit of the Spirit will burst through because it is inevitable. We have been Christians for years and still have not seen this kind of growth, not seen it demonstrated at all. We need to ask ourselves some hard questions like, am I really a Christian? Because none of the sinful behaviors in my life ever seem to be curbed at all. And more so, none of the beautiful, wonderful, godly things that he lists as fruit of the Spirit are ever evident in my life. And I've been saved for 20 years. That's a problem, Jack. Number three, the fruit of the Spirit have internal roots. It's not about the traits or the characteristics. It's about how much change that happens deeper within us. He went on to say this, do the apples on the tree make it alive, church? Think about it. Do apples on a tree make the tree alive? No. The apples don't give life. They're a sign of life. Do you understand that? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if I just had this, then maybe I could have, like, no. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, these things, the fruit of the Spirit, if your life looked like a tree, there should be fruit there. There wouldn't be different kinds of fruit. There either would be or there wouldn't be. Here's an interesting thought. I love that he put this in here because it really helped me to think a little bit growing up in the style of churches that I did. Here's an interesting thought. We tend to see gifts as a sign of the Spirit's work in someone. But the Bible never asserts that. Judas and King Saul were both used by the Spirit to prophesy and do miracles, etc., but they clearly did not have a Spirit-renewed heart. God graciously uses things sometimes. It's easy for us to look at and say, but they did this. Do they have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith? Are they demonstrating some of those things? Or did they just get emotional with us one time or another or for a season and then fade away? To be a Christian, these things are displayed in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is symmetrical, meaning that all that is on this list, they grow together, not just one at a time or one or the other. It's not a sucker's choice. You either have love or you have joy. You can't have them both. You should have all of these things. You don't get one part of the fruit of the Spirit growing without all the other parts growing as well. And I wish I could say, man, all that was mine, but no, that's what Tim Keller had to say about it. I thought it was very insightful. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Does that stick out to you? Because it stuck out to me. Notice there's no law against these things. There's no law that says you cannot be joyful. You cannot love. You cannot be at peace with people. If I find you being patient, you're in for it. Kindness, goodness, do those things, and you're, we're going to throw you behind bars. Faithfulness and gentleness, who are you kidding? There are laws against these. No. Self-control. You have self-control. Think about it. There's no laws against these things. That what God is calling us to isn't to some rebellious lifestyle. It's quite the opposite. Well, if you're not a Christian, you can't do these things, and if you are a Christian, you need to do these things. That's what the Bible would assert to you. These are good things. The fruit of the Spirit should be manifest in our lives. Verses 24 and 25, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So if you are in Christ, you don't pretend like, well, Christ died, so I don't really need to do anything. I mean, he was crucified, and I died with him. And so, like, no, like when it says to crucify the flesh, you continually crucify your flesh as all the things that you do. Like, you're constantly putting it down. You're constantly subduing it. That there are times that you want to may say things that you shouldn't say things. You may want to do things that you shouldn't do things. You may think things that you shouldn't think things. You may act in ways that you shouldn't act. But you need to crucify the flesh. You need to tell yourself, like, who's in charge here? That's the way I used to live. But I'm a new creature in Christ. And this fruit of the Spirit is what should be manifesting itself in my life. So even though I don't want to love some people, I will love some people. Even though I don't want to be joyful. Well, the best is to try and tell people to be joyful. You don't know what I've been through. I understand, but I know if you're in Christ what you've been saved from. That should put a smile on your face. It should. It didn't say be happy. Sometimes it's impossible to be happy in life circumstances. But a fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is a deeper thing than happiness. It's the reason why we have a watered-down gospel, because we're trying to make people happy with Scripture. Listen, there are certain Scriptures that have tensions that we grapple with that are difficult. There are certain questions that we would ask why that we'll never get an answer to, and it stinks, and we're not happy about it, but we have a joy that is unshakable because of a Savior that did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and there's no one and nothing that could ever undo what He did for us on our behalf, because God Himself did it for us. There should be joy in your heart because of that, and that's more than just a smile and being okay with it. That's that joy is deep. It's not superficial and on the surface. Sometimes we need to crucify our flesh and recognize that the fruit of the Spirit, the things that should be within us and at some point need to manifest from us. So we should continually crucify our flesh if we want to do these things. Why? Because if we claim to live by the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit, meaning do something about it. Yes, we absolutely believe that God is sovereign and has a will and does stuff, that man in his own depravity can do nothing, but that God does this work. But then he also calls us to this life, and he has us do stuff. He doesn't say it's okay to just be that way. That's what he says. You live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, meaning don't just sit back and think someone else is going to do that for you. Read your Bibles and pray and gather and do these things, like do them. And when people point out these sinful things, like, stop it. Don't do those things. And when you look at the things you should do, do those things. And when you struggle with it, you're dealing with something we all deal with. That's why we talked last week about that tug of war, of the things that are going on, that the desires that are contrary in our heart, and there's this tug of war, and that it's difficult. In church, no one was ever saying it was easy, but you are using your will to do something about the things that are happening in your life. Why? Because God used his to do something about things that you couldn't do, and you're working with him in that, and that's a beautiful thing. So let me summarize all these verses for you before we wrap this up here. Galatians 5, 19 through 26. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Listen, today what is often called sickness, Scripture calls sin. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the likes of these things. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who practice or do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is he saying? That we should practice self-denial and we should practice denying ourselves of these things, not self-indulgence. He's also saying that private sins such as jealousy and envy are no worse than the public ones like drunkenness. Did you notice that on that list? That some of those things you would say, well, how can we really tell if someone's envying? He's saying it's just as sinful as the one who you can tell they're falling down, stumbling drunk. There's another thing I wish we could stop and talk about, how we justify and put levels to sin and levels to faith. And God says, it's sin is sin. Private sin is just as bad as public sin. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so who are we even talking to here? We love because he loved us first. We're talking to believers. And the true believer is loyal to God, gentle to his neighbor, and has himself under control. All the rest is a result of God's grace. That's how fruit of the Spirit works. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. What is he saying? Be in practice of what you have confessed to be in principle. If you belong to him, live like it. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Meaning what? Meaning that we derive our strength from the Holy Spirit. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. What's he saying? Rude self-assertion is displeasing to the Lord, so stop it. He's talking to a group of Christ followers, Christians. That final verse is a warning that we actually, listen, church, could become conceited. We could do these things or not do these things and have an inflated opinion of ourselves. So verse 26, he says, let us not become conceited. That what else? That we could actually provoke each other. The Bible talks about 59 places of one another, love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, give to one another, all these things. And yet he says that if we're going to allow these fleshly desires to have more control than the Holy Spirit in our life, that we could actually end up provoking one another. Brother or sister in Christ, do you provoke
another brother or sister in Christ. It is possible. It is wrong. And he actually says envying, that we could be envious of each other and all kinds of things, all of these things, again, they're wrong. So in this text, as we conclude today in Galatians 5, if we've gotten through the book of Galatians, we have one more chapter to go. He's been talking against the legalists and against the works-driven righteousness, and he's been preaching the gospel to them. He's been sharing Christ with them. He's been telling them, look at who I am and what I've done. He's been validating that message over and over and over. He brings it to a crescendo, to a point where he says, look at your lives. Look at some of the things that you're doing. Look at the way you should be living. Do you recognize there's a problem here? And whenever we read texts like this, there should be something in us that goes, ouch. I've heard that so many times. If you can't say amen, you should say ouch, right? Well, that's true. So this morning, as we've been talking about some of this stuff, are you the person who recognizes ouch? Yeah, it's me. Or I've done that. Because before we rush on out, see, we got the air going, so you'd rather be in here than out there anyways, right? Let's be honest. That's why we did that. Pastor Dave can go long because it's hot out there. It's nasty. I like it in here. Now, before we rush out, before we're quick to just say, okay, well, I either like that one, chalk that up as a winner or a loser of a sermon for me, how do you need to respond to God's word? To recognizing that, listen, there are obvious works of the flesh, and there's obviously fruit of the Spirit. That for the true believer, the works of the flesh have no place in our life, and that the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be manifested in our life. But just a few short verses before that, he said there's this tug of war. And so, Christian, my question to you is this: where are you this morning? Is there that tug of war? Are you recognizing there are some things that, ooh, ouch. I feel like God by his Spirit is trying to get me to just knock it off, stop doing. So this morning, we need to repent. We need to ask him for help. And so as the worship team comes back, we're going to pray, and we're going to just have a couple minutes of response. And so will you stand with me as we pray, as we respond this morning? Maybe you don't need to respond. Maybe you don't want to respond. Okay. But I feel as though maybe this morning is a morning for response, for mutual prayer. And so what I'm going to ask is this. Now let's take a couple moments. Let's pray about it. Take just a moment. Take as many as you need. I'm also going to say this too. As soon as I get done praying and as the worship team is singing, if you are recognizing that you're struggling with, and you're struggling bad, and there's some issues and you want some mutual encouragement, I would love to be able to do that. That Pastor Matt and I would love to just stand up at the front of the room and say, we'd love to pray with you about that. Believer. And if you're not a believer and you need to know Jesus, you can come up too. And we'd love to pray with you about that as well. And that we'd like to just spend some time here at the end of the service just responding to, Lord, do I find myself with more of the works of the flesh, or do I find myself recognizing the fruit of the Spirit lacking? I need your help with that. We want to agree with you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. So let's pray as individuals and then spend some time praying together. And then we'll leave from this place. And my encouragement to you is this: what will you do with God's word, not on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning, on Wednesday morning? Let's pray.